Well, we are. Our foundation verse here is Acts 2:42, and we've been looking at the. As you go through the Bible in general and in the New Testament, there are foundational verses that you come across that seem to just compact and just say a tremendous amount in just a few words. And I believe this is one of those verses that is a foundational verse for the early church. And it continued, these things that are mentioned here continue to be emphasized throughout Scripture, throughout the rest of the Bible. They are the things that we can't do without. That we as a church, as a body, there are more things that we can do besides these. There are, and the next thing I think of here is stuff like helping the poor, feeding the hungry. I mean, those things are critical. We need to be doing those things. We need to be looking for opportunities to do those things. There are many other things that we need to do and that we will do, that we should do, that we'll be called to do. But these things we must do now. We can look for opportunities to feed the hungry, and we will, and we are. But these things listed here, we must choose to do them today. We must do them now, individually and as a body, or we will not become what God intends us to become as a body. We'll never be what God is. Now, it is possible, always possible, to take something and deal with it in a surface manner and say, okay, we do this because we have it planned, it's a program, and we have this, name this, and so we do that. Just like you have worship time, you name it worship time, so we as a body worship God. Well, not always true. We know that things go deeper than that. So, we could take each one of these things listed. They're on your outline there, on the back of your bulletin. It might be something you want to keep handy, during this time. That, we could take each one of these and we could do an entire series on these. And we have on some of these. We've done an entire series on what we're talking about today, on the body. We've done if you remember, it was a year ago that we did an entire series on the body. We talked about body life. Remember the name of it we started off was, Stop dating the church. That fits pretty good with what today. Stop dating the church. It was about make a commitment. Devote yourself to the body. And we went on, we studied church history, and we talked about a lot of different areas of one another's. Love one another. You're members of one another. Serve one another. We talked about church history. So this is somewhat of a review today. But these other things that are listed, we're not going to take off into a series on each one of these. Because we don't want to lose the continuity of this Acts 2:42. It's a compact package, and we want to kind of keep it as much as possible, a compact package, so that when we think about it, we can think about it and call all these things to mind. We want to be able to call these things to mind simply and quickly. Am I doing these things? Are we doing these things in the body? Am I a part of all of these things? Are these things a critical, important part of my life? If they're not, then you will not be, as we prayed for the children this morning, you will not fulfill the purposes that God has for you in your life. If you're not doing these things, there's no way that these things will be fulfilled in your life if you're not participating and being a part of the things listed here that are the foundation for the church. So, we need to pay attention to these things. These are things we need to pay attention to. These, as I mentioned before, there's just a few, you could say the top four, I guess, they're listed here right away. But there are others that are within this short section of the first part of Acts that we've kind of gathered and brought them in to talk about. So let's just read this verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted. I'll remind you the strength of this word. Devoted. To be earnest towards. To persevere. Be constantly diligent or in a place to attend assiduously all the exercises or to a person. To adhere closely to, give self continually to, continue in, and wait on continually. That's a definition of this word devoted. So when you read, they were devoted to the Word, it means they were devoted to the Word. And I hope that last week, as we talked about being devoted to the Word, both personally and corporately together, that I hope your response was to run to the Word. That was my goal. I hope it stirred up that desire in you. That's what I prayed for. Hopefully that will be a growing desire as we go through. Even if you didn't do that, this will remind you. And you'll run to the Word. And we looked at, in 1 Peter, we looked at that word knowledge, epignosis, that is more than just a head knowledge. That there has to be a heart preparation to understand the Word, to really apply the Word. Here's what we learn in the Bible. I'll just tell you. Here's what you learn in the Bible. You acquaint yourself with God. Remember that quote from A.W. Tozier. Acquaint thyself with God. Meet with God over the Word. I pray, literally, for each one of you. We pray for each one of you that this will be your passion. That you'll want, that you'll desire to acquaint yourself with God and you'll meet with Him over the Word. It will change your life. No other way to put it. It will change you. It will change you. Today, we're going to talk about fellowship, koinonia. And we'll see how all of these things are interconnected. This is why we don't want to isolate them too much, because they're so interconnected. All of these things we have listed here. For example, fellowship and evangelism are closely connected. If we just take out fellowship and we just start studying it, which is an okay thing to do, the temptation is to get so focused on that, if we respond to that, that we just cave in upon ourselves, when a part of fellowship is reaching the lost. It's that the world would see God's love in us, and that would be a tool of evangelism. So all of these are connected. The Lord's Supper, communion, which is not just a religious ritual. It is remembering the cross, remembering Jesus, and then not just His act on the cross, but continuing to be identified with that, with taking up our cross daily and following Him, preaching, teaching the cross. That was what they did. And they remembered it through communion, through doing the Lord's Supper together. Prayer, praising God, evangelism, abiding in faith. Those are the foundations upon which the church was built. Those elements. So we'll try to get a feel for that as we go through this. You're supposed to respond. Not that we have an amen corner, but you're supposed to respond. When teaching is done, you are supposed to respond. If you don't think the teaching in the body is coming inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, then you really should find a church where it is. Because teaching is not entertainment. It's not just learning. You are supposed to respond. What were you supposed to do last week? Run to the Word. We weren't studying that by accident. You're supposed to respond and run to the Word. So, when we teach something, when we talk about it, that means a response is expected, is necessary. Now, a year ago, like I said, we were teaching on the church. And I will confidently tell you that you have responded. Whether you realize it or whether you don't. You have responded. There has been a tremendous change and growth in every single person. In the way of interacting, of being a part of body life, of being participating in these things. And at the very last one, I looked back to see what was taught, because I forget the details too. And at the very last thing I said as we closed up, I challenge you, take the next step. What's the next step God's calling you to? You know, some of you, He was calling you just to pray out loud and participate in the prayer life of the body. And you guys have done that. To commit yourself to one another. I believe you've done that. So, there's another step yet to take. And so hopefully by the time we get through here, you'll know what it is. I may not be able to tell you exactly what it is for you personally. I think I can have a feel overall for the body as the elders can, for the body as a whole. But God will call you to a specific step if you will listen, if you will hear from Him. So, that would be the goal today. What specific step is He calling you to in relationship to what is being taught? Okay. Devoted to fellowship. And I'll remind you again, keep that definition in front of you, how strong that word is, devoted. The early church, these men and women were devoted to fellowship, devoted to one another for the sake of Christ. Koinonia, from the word koinos. It means a sharer, a companion, partaker, or partner. Add to that koinonia, and it is participation, communicate, communion, sharing in common. It's a team. It's a family. It's fellow soldiers. It's friendship, but it's more. Let's go to Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And we have quite a few verses to look up, so if you'll just kind of bear with me with that. And it would be helpful to just go there and read them with me. Like I said, we're just going to skim the surface today. This is going to be we're going to review a few things. We won't even be able to review everything. We're going to review a few things that we've talked about at some point in the past. Get a feel, though, for the participation, communion, sharing in common. It's just a flavor of body life, of what it can be like. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This idea, you know, we share the same spirit. That can't be said even of blood kin unless they are believers. That we share the same spirit. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Not only do we share the same spirit, you know how purpose brings unity. You guys remember when we played, well, some of you do, blob tag up at the cabin, and everything was kind of going crazy. Blob tag, for those of you who don't know, it's you start with two people or one person, and they tag somebody. You have two people, and they have the little foam rubber antenna in each end, and they're supposed to go and boom, hit the rest of the group. Some of you are more enthused about that than others, and you remember, they'd get about four or five people, and they'd just be going different directions and breaking apart. But as soon as they said, let's go get Kevin, or let's go get Ken, then all of a sudden, everybody had the same purpose. There was communion, there was communication, and everybody had the same purpose. And great unity took place, and you got them. And you accomplished the task. We have the same purpose. If we don't actually communicate, acknowledge, really each of us individually, really share the purpose of God as the primary purpose in our life, then we'll never have unity. And we'll never be about what God has us to be about. We share the same purpose, and it's not our purpose. We have set aside. Do you realize that? When you didn't know all this when you first accepted the Lord, I'm sure. But you set aside your purposes. You put them over here, and you took on God's purpose for your life. Now, His purpose is what is the controlling force in your life. All of your decisions, everything you do, is motivated, should be, by God's purpose in your life. And it brings unity. You can see how that works. It brings unity to the body. Romans 12, 10. 10 through 13. There's that word again. Be devoted to one another. You know, our devotion is to Christ, really. Our devotion, we're not as a body devoted to one person, but we're devoted to Christ. We are devoted to each other because each of us belongs to Christ. So we are devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be devoted. Romans, keep going in Romans, Romans 15:4. 4-7. He'll tie this fellowship, you'll see it'll be connected back to the Word a little bit here. That's not the main point, but it will be tied back to the Word. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We are to accept one another with all of our quirks of personality, with our spiritual immaturity. We are to accept one another. That does not mean we close our eyes to sin or that we back off of the scriptural standard for our lives. We certainly do not do that. But we accept one another. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. 2-3, and then verse 25. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We are all members of one body. And 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be humble, patient, bearing with one another. You know, when people come into the body of Christ, when people come to know God, they come from such a varied background. You have people in the body that were raised in Christian homes, that had very solid mom and a very solid dad, and they have related to both of these people throughout their life in a right way. They don't have a lot of issues, maybe, because of those things, because of their past. And you have people that have not had any of those things, maybe been deep into sin, bring a lot of baggage, and take a long time, it seems, to learn even the social graces. Just common maturity. So people have a lot of quirks. But God called the people with quirks just as much as He called everyone else. We all have quirks. Don't get me wrong. We all have those things. But there still needs to be, this is clear in the Word, that we need to accept one another. Quirks, faults, and all. Now, do not get me wrong. There's an expectation of fruit, and we're going to talk about spurring one another on. We do those things, and we're honest with one another about those things. But I know we talked this morning as the elders. It was nice having Ken there again, but we talked a little bit this morning about that. You know, I know when I'm being critical of someone, or when I am concerned that they be conformed to the image of Christ, and I know when someone's being critical of me. Or they're concerned that I be conformed to the image of Christ. I know the difference. And if we ever would have unity as a body, something we must drop is critical. I'm not getting on to anybody, so don't think that. There's nothing I've heard. There's nothing I've... but this is still, we must accept one another and not become fault-finding and criticize one another. I'll tell you, this is human nature. It will go with us. And there will be people that are coming in. They're going to have, like I said, some quirks and that. Now, we don't close our eyes. We don't throw away discernment. There's a balance there that is hard to reach, but we can reach it. We can. And so, we're concerned. We care about one another being conformed to the image of Christ. We participate that in each other's lives. We do that. That requires honesty. It requires a lot of things that we don't have time to go into right now. But the main point there is that we accept one another. That's pretty simple. We accept one another. We're patient with one another. And we bear with one another. But do we expect fruit? Well, we do. Yes, we do. And we'll spur each other on to that end. But we must do away with criticalness, or we will never reach unity and accomplish the purposes that God has for us as a body. Hebrews 3:12. Did I miss one? Oh, 1 John 3:16. Sorry. I added that one kind of late. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Love one another. You know, sometimes we talked about this before, that's such a big thing. We talk about laying down our life. But now being patient or making sacrifices of time and committing ourselves to someone, now that, I believe, is more really what it's talking about and laying down your life. That's a call to us of putting others' needs ahead of our own. Now to Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12. Like I said, I know we're just kind of skimming the surface and cruising through a lot of different things here. So we'll count on the Holy Spirit emphasizing to you what needs to happen. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And, you know, that word encourage, that word is translated a lot of different ways besides encourage. That's a good translation of it. But to fully understand what that means, you have to put that within context. And that other ways that word is translated is to exhort, to urge, to beg, to plead. It's a pretty strong word. Appeal. It's appeal, a change, it's a urge, a pleading, a begging, an exhorting to change something. We encourage one another. We spur each other on to give ourselves more fully to Christ and to be able to discuss and talk about the things in our life that need to change and get encouragement and spurring on and even accountability. So it's not just an encouragement like just walk by and pat on the back. You're doing great, brother. You're doing good. It's an urging on. It's a pleading to continue on. It's an intense care and concern for one another that we be being conformed to the image of Christ. It's not being satisfied with where we are spiritually. It's an urging, a pushing, a spurring. And it's having discernment in doing those things. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Our connection to the body, and we're going to talk some more about the nature of this connection. Our connection to the body is vital to our connection to the head. It works like that. It's designed like that. Now, God is merciful. And there are times when we are outside of our control. Through illness, through being thrown in prison, through going to war. That we are separated from the body. And God is merciful. And He maintains us. Yet, there still is an effect. There still is an effect on us. If we lose our connection to the body, we will lose something in the connection to the head, to Jesus. So we must maintain that strong connection to the body. 1 John 1:3. We talked about this in our last series we did on the body. This idea, if God's purpose is going to be fulfilled in our lives, and therefore in the body, this idea, and this is talked about in that in the book Continuous Revival by Norman Grubb. This phrase that he coined, the roof off and the walls down. And let's look at this in verse 1 John 1:3-4 and verse 7. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Hope you see the connection there. The connection between the roof off of having things right vertically and the connection with having things right with our brothers and sisters horizontally. One doesn't last without the other. They're dependent upon each other. The roof off and the walls down. And we'll talk, as we talk about a little more at the body here, we'll bring this into focus a little bit of how do we keep the walls down? How do we keep the relationships where they ought to be? Because you're not alone in the walls. As soon as you get them knocked down, they start being built right back up again. Separation between you and other believers or even other family members. So all of this benefit that we're talking about here, there's plenty of benefit in this. All of this benefit is not received without the devoted part. You see, that's what they started off with here in that Acts 2:42. They were devoted to. They were devoted to these things. They were wholehearted about all of these things that we have listed here. Now, one other thing that we'll get into next week, but I do want to just mention it briefly today, is that kind of a peak of their fellowship, their koinonia, their union, their togetherness, their social life, their fellowship, a peak, a high point in that. And the thing that brought these things together, that would kind of, you know, one activity to kind of bring a lot of these things all together, condense them. One thing that did that for the early church was prayer together. I think prayer was a peak of their fellowship together. Was their prayer times together? And we won't read through there. We'll read those verses next week in Acts about the body praying together. But it expresses partnership in God's purpose like nothing else. Do you see that? It expresses our partnership in God's purposes like nothing else when we pray together. So, does that mean that praying together and the amount of praying together a body does and the ease at which they do it, is that some gauge of effectiveness or maturity? I don't think it is. I don't think it's a gauge. If you want a gauge, then look at obedience. Look at fruit of the Spirit. But I think if you have those things, if you are devoted, and if you have the roof off and the walls down, then the peak of prayer together will happen eventually. Now, you could have a group that's just extremely outgoing and they just may like the emotional experience of praying together. There may not be that much depth and they may pray together all the time. So that's why I say it's not a measure, but yet it is a result and it will happen. But we have to look for it to happen. We must be devoted to that. When other things are in place, prayer together can be a real peak of fellowship. But we'll get into that more next week. But we do not wait until everything is in place before we act on, participate in this prayer together. It can be a catalyst for encouragement and strength, even if we are just really struggling in our walk. To pray together with other believers can be a catalyst and a real strengthening. Even the prayer of repentance together of a wayward Christian is a great source of encouragement. When you experience that, of the person that has gone astray, and if they will pray and repent in the presence of others, there's something very challenging, encouraging, and strengthening to the body about that. So we don't wait until we have things all in order before we pray together. So that's not what I'm saying. So what do you bring to this fellowship, this koinonia? You bring your gifts, obviously. The body, you have gifts, spiritual gifts. You may know what they are, you may not. But either way, you have them. And when you come and participate in your walking, those gifts are in operation. So you bring those gifts. You bring a piece to the puzzle. But yet, that's not really what I'm thinking about here, of what you bring. Let's take a look at John 7:38. Back to the Gospel of John. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now this statement of Jesus is he's looking ahead to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's looking ahead to the church. That when the roof is off, when we are right with God, and the walls are down, we have a right relationship with those around us, streams of living water will flow from us when we come together with the body. We will overflow with joy and hope. Will overflow streams of living water. Let's go to Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are in the right place with God and we come together with the body, we will overflow. We may not be particularly aware of that, but we have a promise there that we will overflow hope. Streams of living water will overflow from us. Philippians 1:26. That is what we bring to any connection, to any part of the body. You see, we can promote this kind of overflow in one another. It's all connected. So that through, Paul's talking here, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Paul's saying, because we were together, you now have joy overflowing from you. That is contagious in a sense. That we can promote that overflow among each other. The roof off and the walls down. It's a two-way brokenness. It's a humility before God and a humility before man. So what stops this overflow? What stops that overflow from happening? What stops the overflow of joy? Simply put, sin. When there's not an overflow of joy, you need to look for sin. Sin is, I'm living in my way and not God's way. I'm following the self rather than God. Sin. Anything apart from the will of God. When there is not joy overflowing, there's sin. Sin stops the overflow of joy. So, what builds walls? Well, there's all kinds of things that build walls. You could probably come up with a pretty good list from unforgiveness, resentment, hurt, anger. Just keep on going down the line of what can build walls. But let's look at one thing that I feel like the early church had an advantage in. Something that they protected them from this wall building among each other. Acts 4:32. This is a trait that I've noticed in the early church at different places, but it's a kind of an indirect thing. All the believers Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They had unity, had the same purpose. They had accepted the purpose of God in their life. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And then down in verse 37, where Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They were selling their possessions daily and giving them for the poor. There's an element behind that that keeps the roof off and the walls down. They were not protecting themselves. They were not in the mode of self-protection. Looking out for my needs, looking out for my feelings, looking out for what's best for me. They were not in that mode of self-protection. You see, no sin is committed privately. The most secret of sin is not committed privately. You see, whatever sin you commit in private affects your family, it affects the rest of the body. Because you no longer overflow from that fountain of life, you overflow poison. It's one or the other. So whenever you have a secret sin, whether it's something like resentment, bitterness, or pornography, or thought life, whatever the secret sin is, if that's there and unrepented of and unforgiven, then you will not be overflowing joy, you will be overflowing poison. Now, it doesn't work to just say, well, I won't show up then. I won't connect with the body then because I don't want to overflow poison. That sounds like a typical human response, doesn't it? Well, I just won't be there. I'll protect them. Well, that doesn't work because then your place is not there. Your place is not filled. There's a piece of the puzzle missing. There's a gap in what God desired to take place. So, this book that the guys are reading together, this continuous revival, Norman Grubb in their states, with the idea of the roof off and the walls down, revival spreads horizontally as much as it does vertically. And this is what was happening in the early church. Revival spreads horizontally. That's a unique thought. But I believe that it's true. Practical application of this. How do we begin? Or how do we continue? Really, would be a better way to put it. How do we continue to grow in these things? This is not, don't interpret this as that I'm getting on to you. I'm not. But how do we continue to grow in these? Because as soon as we stop growing in these things, we start moving backwards. So, first of all, one of the most primary things you need to do, we need to do, is to do a motive check. Do my needs and my family needs, the needs of my family and my own personal needs, do those things drive me? Or do I have a larger goal that is in agreement with the Father's desires and the love that sent Jesus to die? Do I have this larger goal than just myself and my family? And is it truly my motive to see? Is it truly my motive to make disciples? Is it truly my motive to see people reconciled to God and to see myself conformed to the image of Christ? Like Paul expressed in, we won't go there, but in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and Ephesians 5:25, do I have a love for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, jealous to see the body committed to one husband, to Jesus, jealous to see her presented to Christ as radiant, without spot or wrinkle? See, there's going to be a wedding someday of the bride of Christ, the church, to Jesus. There's going to be a wedding feast. We're all going to be there. And I believe there will be a special place, reward, a special place at the table for those that have contributed to presenting the bride to Christ as spotless, without a stain, without a wrinkle. Those that have been committed to seeing each part of the body conformed to the image of Christ. Those with a love and a passion for the body. That's not just for leaders. That is not just for the shepherding, teaching type. that for every member of the body of Christ. So, how do we get around this? How do we've already talked about, we go to the Word. We get His purposes in our heart and in our mind. That must be instilled in us. But personally, we must deal with self-focus and selfishness. Now, taking steps of being devoted to the body will help you in growing in this. But it is something that we must do away with in ourselves, is that self-focus, selfishness, protecting ourselves, protecting our time, our possessions, being concerned about just our little group, our little family, having this, that same kind of passion for the body as a whole. Second thing, as we've talked about much, is how do we apply these things? Is that we abide in Christ. We go back to this. We don't leave this school of abiding behind. We abide in Christ. We have an expectation of joy from fellowship of the body. We expect to have joy from that. It's not a drudgery. Yet, we also have an expectation of sacrifice. It will require sacrifice to be devoted to the body. You just look at the definition of the word. It requires a sacrifice to be devoted to the body. Expect some sharpening. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, or just any part of the body sharpens another. And being sharpened means kind of smoothing off the rough edges. That's not always comfortable. Rough edges get revealed when we are committed to the body, when we are operating in body life. Another thing for practical application is to make opportunities for sharing something from the Word. That you speak up. You see how you can just find surface interaction is good. It's fine. That's a part of body life. Yet there's more. There's more. There is going a little deeper. There's sharing something from the Word. You know, people want to hear that. They actually do. People want to hear maybe what you've been reading. Not just in our sharing time here. This is important. But also one-on-one or just in small groups or when we're just hanging out. Is just sharing something from the Word. That takes the body life a little bit deeper. Make opportunities to pray. And I fail at this many times. But still, people are resistant to this. A lot of people are. Some people just personality-wise are not. But a lot of people are spiritually resistant to just impromptu praying together. You know, just having some prayer time. People feel resistant, but usually they are glad when they do. God blesses it. So, make opportunities. It's not just take advantage of opportunities. It means making opportunities for that. Ask spiritual questions of one another. How's your walk? What's God teaching you? What have you been reading in the Word? What are you being tempted with? That would have to be an appropriate person, place, and time, but it's still a legitimate question. Now, this part is vital if there would be body life. Include others in your life. This could be the most difficult. This very well could be the most difficult. To include others in your life. We would rather schedule our body life. You know, we have this time block and this time block and this time block. But to include others in your life takes some practice. And it takes some sacrifice. That old time thing that we just protect. To protect our time. But I have found personally that, and I need to grow in this too, but that so much happens when we have people over for dinner, when I make it a point, if we make it a point to include others in our life, take up somebody else's interest for the sake of body life. Forsake your own interest and take up somebody else's interest. That you make others a part of your life. And that will give opportunity for many other things. It's a sacrifice. I will acknowledge that to you. You know, I always have this, you know, I was telling the guys this morning, I don't know
if I ever really communicate on this flavor of what I think God has for us, you know, for body life. But it, I think it has to do with one of the words I always throw out there. I don't know if anybody really understands it or not, but this kingdom outpost, you know, where each home and each individual, is their lives are committed to serving God and to including others in their life. And that each home is operating like that. And then the ones that are single, that have that freedom to move about more and to invest even more of their time for the purposes of the kingdom. That would be, you know, there's only so many people that one person or one family can disciple or impact. But if you get a whole group of people that have been trained, and you guys have been trained and equipped, that have been trained and equipped and are following Christ, that their lives begin to operate in the same fashion. And you see how that multiplies the depth of discipling that can go on. The depth of body life that can go on. In conclusion, devotion, all of these devotions, be devoted to. It's a discipline. If it's a spiritual discipline, that makes it a spirit-empowered decision. You must decide to do these things. To make opportunity, to be obedient. Like I said, the next step, you know, you must listen to the Holy Spirit. The next step He will lead you to, but you must make a spirit-empowered decision to be obedient, to take the next step that He has for you. The early church, they were devoted to fellowship. Daily devoted to fellowship.